Well, today we are on the seventh beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 is our text that we'll be looking at. I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to read 8 through 12, but then just for context, and then we'll just camp on verse 9. So let's stand together and I will read it to you. 5:8. We did 8 last week, 9 today, and then we'll carry on next week with the rest. But context is always good. So here's Jesus' words that echo down the hall of time, speaking to us today in the same power and relevance as they ever did. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these magnificent words before us. Help us to come under them now and to learn of you, to come to you as you are lowly and humble in heart, and help us to understand what it was you were saying all the way back then and how it has come down to us today. And we want to understand it in the same way, the same spirit in which you said it all those years ago. Help us to do that, Lord, for your highest glory and for our greatest good. In the name of Christ, we do pray with so much thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In 1895, Alfred Nobel, he willed a portion of his personal fortune to award people who make peace, the Nobel Peace Prize. And it was to be given to the persons who shall have done the most or the best work for fraternity between nations or peace between nations, for the abolition or reduction of standing armies, and for the holding and promotion of peace congresses. Kind of a wordy, but the Nobel Peace Prize. The first time I ever paid attention to it or recognized anyone was back in 1979 when Mother Teresa won the Nobel Peace Prize for her work for bringing help to suffering humanity. This is a good thing. Long before this war-torn world began selecting such individuals to win that famed Nobel Peace Prize, Jesus announced the blessedness of peacemaking. Jesus gave peacemakers far superior recognition in the Sermon on the Mount than any Nobel Peace Prize could. Now, I would imagine that all of us would like to be regarded as a peacemaker, right? No one wants to be a troublemaker. Well, if you do, then you have a real problem. But we should want to be peacemakers. But before one can be regarded as a peacemaker of the sort that Jesus is thinking of here, a divine work of grace must have first been wrought in that person's soul. A divine work of love and grace and mercy. What we are looking at here in the Beatitudes, we've said it before, but we'll say it again, is a portrait, if you like, of a true subject, of one who has been brought out of darkness into light and placed in the kingdom of God. We have the fortune, the advantage of looking back through the lens of the cross and the resurrection and all history. At the time, they just had what was happening before the cross. We look back now and we interpret and understand in light of the whole of Scripture. So we have a massive advantage in that regard. We have a clear perspective, and we shouldn't have too much trouble in understanding where Jesus was coming from, because Jesus was coming from somewhere when he spoke these words. He was coming out of the Old Testament, wasn't he? He was coming out of the Old Testament, which, you know, most people think of the Old Testament, you think of Joshua and the conquest where he came with a sword. to take the nations that were against Israel, and they took the nations with a conquest of sword and destruction. Not very peacemaking-like. And they thought the Messiah who was going to come would be in that vein. Somewhat similar. But Jesus didn't come that way. He came meek and lowly. And he came with the gospel of peace. Very different to what man was expecting. A man couldn't handle it. Well, that great work that God must do in the soul. We've talked about it already in the previous weeks. But let me just give it to you in a different way today. There's always a lot of different ways to say the same thing, right? That's what preachers do. We say the same thing over and over again, hopefully in different ways, depending on where we are in the scripture. But a simple way of describing the work that this great God that we just sang about, unto that one, how great he is that he, God, in the person of Christ, by the power of his Spirit, has caused, in each one of us who know Christ, self to come off the throne so that he can take his rightful place on the throne. He has graced us with this salvation. So, if that is true of us, when we come to the cross, Christ's highly blessed and joyful disciples are this, because that's what we are, blessed, over and over again, blessed, happy, joyful, deep abiding joy that circumstances can't take away, that type of blessedness. We should be this. We should not be self-sufficient anymore, but consciously poor in spirit. Sounds negative, but it isn't. That means we've been properly humbled and undone before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We should not be self-satisfied, but actually mourning over our spiritual state, which would lead to repentance, a deep-seated, God-given understanding that we need to repent of our sin before God. For forgiveness. We also realize now that we're not self-important. We're not as important as we might maybe thought we were. Not that we're not important, but we're not self-important. The world doesn't revolve around us. But instead, we are lowly and meek, like Jesus. Gentle and lowly. Empowered by the Spirit. With a quality of strength. That comes from within. That reaches out to others in a winsome way. That's our word for today, Jason. I had it written down here. In a winsome way. Makes us accessible, like Christ. And fourthly, we are not self-righteous anymore. We're not supposed to be. But we instead are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of another. The Christ. And then, having tasted the mercy of God, we discover that we are inclined to be merciful in return to others. Blessed are the merciful. And having then received from the Spirit a new spiritual nature, a new heart, if you like, we have a single-eyed focus to behold the glory of God, to see God with a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And now, where we come today, having entered into peace, the peace that Christ has made for us through the atoning death on the cross. The blessed, that would be those who are peacemakers. We are anxious in a very positive way. This is where, you know, anxiety normally is something we're not supposed to be. But it's okay to be anxious in a positive way, to be used by Christ, empowered by the Spirit, in bringing others to the enjoyment of the same peace that we now have. That's why we're peacemakers. So the spirit of this new way that Jesus was bringing was very different from that which the people of Judaism had understood. Joshua had, they had more in mind, as I said earlier, which is not very peacemaking. Being a peacemaker is another work of God's grace. And so when you take it with all those other ones I just mentioned, we begin to see a kind of wholeness, don't we, a completion of Christian character. And no, he is not saying we are highly blessed to be peacekeepers or peace lovers. It's okay to be one who keeps the peace. It's okay to love peace. But he's not saying that. He's saying we ought to be peacemakers, which is different. We often use the word, there are some people who are just hate mongers, right, or war mongers. They just want to be at war. Well, put it this way, we should be peacemongers. But that same intensity that some people have to just cause strife and division and trouble, we, as Christ followers, should be intently, just as we are, have an intense desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember we said that? It's not just, kind of, yeah, I'm kind of hungry and thirsty, but not too much. No, an intense desire to be hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ. So too, it should be high on our agenda to be peacemakers for Christ. We must be given over to peacemaking. So I ask you and ask myself, are you given over to peacemaking? Is it an important aspect of your life to be a peacemaker? And we'll talk about what that actually means in a second. I'll tell you what it is now. It's really peacemaking between man and God first, with the gospel on a vertical and then also horizontal. Peace among men. That's what we're supposed to be about, isn't it? If we're not, if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not really into peacemaking. I'll let other people be the peacemakers. I'll just kind of like be a rough edge on the side and just be myself. Just continue my way, and it's not very peaceable. Then we are self-deceiving and defective in our attitude. This is not a collection of beatitudes that Jesus says, here's a bunch, like 8 or 9, just pick 5 or 6 and that should be good. No, it's all of them. Because if we are not intent or given over to being a peacemaker and so blessed by Christ himself, we are not worthy to be called sons of God, children of God, which is the blessing Christ gives for those who are such. So if we are not given over to peacemaking, we are not worthy to be called sons of God. But what did Jesus mean by peacemaking? How broad or narrow was his intent? What was the main thing on his mind? Well, the next verse, which I read earlier, it speaks of being blessed in the midst of persecution. Do you see that in verse 10, the very next beatitude? It kind of runs. Often these beatitudes, they put it in pairs many times. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That comes right after peacemaking. It's quite a drop down, isn't it? From the peacemaking to persecution. But it seems that because of the context here and the whole person of Christ and what he came to do, yes, he brought peace, but he also brought the sword, didn't he? Right? He wasn't, he was meek and lowly, but he was very, very strong and firm. He wasn't a peace at all costs person. It seems that the peacemaking view here refers primarily to our being instruments in the Redeemer's hand to reconcile people to him through the proclamation and affirmation of the gospel of peace. In the full armor of God that we have in Ephesians 6, we are told, amongst other things, to put on as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by what? The gospel of peace. Part of our armor is a readiness with the gospel of peace for our shoes. Always ready. And that is how we proclaim the gospel and what bring peace between man and God. If all we pursue is peace among men, because the easiest thing to do here with this text would just be to say, okay, let's talk about being peacemakers between us, which is definitely a part of it. But the first one, the primary one, I believe, is peacemaking between God and man. We've heard of the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, in the passage that Jeff read, we'll see. He said this, verse 1 and 2 of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So peace in our own soul, is the first and ultimate blessing. If we cannot sing the last song today, "It is well with my soul because of Christ," then you won't be a peacemaker of the sort that Jesus is talking about. There's a lot of people who are not Christians, but they are good at peacemaking. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about this is a distinctly Christian virtue. Peacemaking on a higher level where we proclaim the gospel of peace, proclaim it, urging, imploring people to come to faith in Christ. So with the peace of your soul reconciled to God in place, first and foremost, from that vantage point, being used to bring others to the same peace you have is the greatest blessing ever, isn't it? To think that you and I can be involved in some small way in opening up a heart by God's grace to receive the gospel and to be made at peace with God. There shouldn't be anything more joyful and blessing or blessedness for us than that. So let's not overlook this by leaving it to others to proclaim Christ's gospel. It's so easy, isn't it? Just to say, well, I won't do the gospel part. I'll just be the human part, and I'll try to encourage one another to be at peace with one another. We all need to be gospel proclaimers in our own special way. The world, as you have noticed, because verse 10 tells us right away afterwards, may not regard such people as blessed. The world doesn't receive Christian peacemakers in the way they ought to. The tendency is to persecute, because the world will say that we're a nuisance, we're divisive, and we are getting in the way of peace by coming in with this, there's only one way to Christ. There's only one way to the Father through Christ. That's too narrow-minded, and so that's partly why we get persecuted. And yet it is in that cauldron of lack of peace that we are to be peacemakers with, remember, humble in spirit, mournful, meek, merciful, pure in heart, all those things coming with this intention of being a peacemaker. So we are given this exalted position of being a peacemaker, first by adoption into the family of God. And then, once positioned by Christ, then as we move and have our being in this world, the character of Christ, the ultimate peacemaker, is to flow from us. So peacemaking is God-like work that is blessed by Christ. God-like work. And Jesus was referring not merely to those who keep peace, but to those who make peace. Those who actually end hostilities and bring the quarrelsome together. So as we get from we never move away from the vertical. But how much this world needs people to be peacemakers between people. Is anyone good at this? Can anyone boast? Say, oh yeah, I'm a great peacemaker. I know exactly how to do it. It's easy. It's very, very hard. It's very, very hard to be a peacemaker between warring people who are quarrelsome and don't like each other. We all know. You either know people that you know who are at odds with one another, or you are at odds with someone, and it's just you've been stuck and nothing's happening. And you don't know what to do. You know it's not right. And you wish that it was better than it is, but you need help. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to humbly and gently come alongside and say, do you need help in being a peacemaker? And we should be able to say, well, yes, actually, I do need help, because we can't do it. So this beatitude on the horizontal level, which is what we'll talk about now, it's not about being a passively peaceful person, which is easier to do, but about being an active reconciler of people. It is not about being a passively peaceful person who never wants to get involved in anything, but about being an active reconciler of people. Risky, risky business because you start meddling maybe. But if we come with the spirit of Christ, right, and we're open and just humbled and meek and loving and winsome, we should be people who are welcomed into hostile situations between people, mediating. God is the God of peace, isn't he? And the cross is the primary peacemaking work. So, especially between believers, if we are to be peacemakers between believers especially, we're never far from the gospel of peace, are we? From the cross. So, would you say that God has taken peacemaking seriously through the cross? So should we. Part of being Christian, Christian-minded, is to regard ourselves as ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, I'll read it. It's a beautiful passage we read quite often. Verse 17 is one we use more like as a single verse, but notice the number of times the word reconciled or reconciliation is said by Paul. And reconciliation means that bringing peace. And this is, again, going back, I'm kind of switching back and forth between urging people to come to peace with God and from that, peace with one another. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Christ removed the barrier that was preventing peace between us and God, didn't he? The sin that he took on his body. So our intent should be as strong as his. As I said, we speak of those who want to tempt people into war as warmongers, but we're peacemongers. That's the word of the day, if you like. Are you a peacemonger? And why are we peacemongers? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. It has to be. We, in Christ, we've embraced Christ and have found peace in him, peace with God. So we desire all men and women, children, to share in that same peace with God and our fellow man. We are spreaders of the gospel of peace, tellers of the gospel of peace. And so those who have this peace that we are talking about cannot be silent about it. Or maybe you can be, but we shouldn't be. If we are silent about the peace that we have in our hearts with God, then we need to ask God to give us some courage not to be so silent and some wisdom. Because Christ is the ultimate message for peace in this world. And this is not peace at any price. You know that. It's so easy, isn't it? Just say, hey, just peace at all costs. Just find the lowest common denominator. Say, that's good. God loves you. That's good. Okay, we'll go with that. That's good. Just, you believe in God? I believe in God. We're at peace. Like, we haven't even started talking about what that means. But we're at peace already. That's not peace. This is not the peace that says, whatever you believe is all right, as long as we can get along together. This is a peace that divides. The world, I said this earlier, I'll say it again though, the world says, you Christians are divisive. Have you ever had someone say that to you before? You're just stirring up the pot. Why don't you just stop with the gospel stuff and the Jesus stuff and get with the program of the world? Don't you realize you're not allowed to talk that way anymore? It's not right. We're all trying to get along here. And you Christians come along and try to mix it up with your gospel stuff. Everything was fine until you came along, making the claim that Jesus is the only way of salvation. and that the Lord and God you worship is the only one true God. You're bringing trouble in our society. Well, that's why the next beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Christ says that precisely when the world is saying that of you, that you are troublemakers, he says that's when you are blessed. When the world is persecuting you for righteousness and you're trying to be a peacemaker with the gospel, but you are being persecuted instead, that is when you are blessed. It's kind of hard to realize you're blessed when you're getting thrown to the alligators. But that's what he said. It's not situational. It's when you have a spirit of peacemaking, even in the sense of you will be persecuted for it, you will be blessed. So here are some X-ray questions, I like to call them. Searching X-ray questions, a whole bunch of them. And you can just, you may or may not be able to write them all down, but just maybe some will come to you. Can we say with Paul, I could wish myself accursed if only my own people would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said that in Romans. He'd be accursed if others came to peace with Christ. How intent are we in being peacemakers? Is your attitude towards the unbelieving world one that says, I will do anything possible to bring the gospel of peace to a peaceless heart? Or do you hate the unbelieving world? You know, it's easy to hate the unbelieving world and the people in it because they're so silly sometimes. Do you hate the unbelieving world and don't care that they are far from God and far from peace and far from the promises? And, well, it's kind of like, well, that's their deal. If that's what they want, then, hey, it's up to them. That's wrong, isn't it? The attitude we should have is no. We want to be peacemakers, reconcilers between them and God. They don't know. Has the love of God impacted you in such a way that it is your desire to see the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea? Has the love of God impacted you in such a way that it is your desire to see the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea? Makes me think of mission work. You know, missions and evangelism, we talk about, you know, how could the gospel go into the nations? And yet, how much do we really care? Really? We should care more, right? We should care more about the gospel going to places where there's no church even. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Here's a few more questions. Have we sought to overcome the obstacles to fellowship that still exists among believers? Have we sought to overcome the obstacles to true fellowship that exists among unbelievers? Are we concerned for those believers who are different from us in so many ways? Are we concerned genuinely for those believers who are different from us in so many ways, and we think, there's just no way I'll get along with that type of person, so I'm not even going to bother to get to know them because they're so different than me. I'm not even going to go there. Someone else can go there. Well, we may be missing out on something absolutely sensational, right? Right? Just by coming along and saying, well, you're very, very, very different than me. How on earth are you so different from me? Well, let me tell you about myself. Wow. I'd be interested. And you realize there's a good chance. Why? Because in Christ, we are one. There's unity in Christ. We are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit that we already have. What? In the bond of peace. So to be interested in those whom, it's not that you're not at peace with them. You just don't know them. And we don't care enough. Do you find fellowship with those believers who are from a different ethnic background than you? Are you willing to deliberately reach out And again, we're not necessarily saying that you're not at peace, but there's nothing there, no interest. Do you find a solidarity with those believers who have maybe hurt you? Those believers who have even wronged you, and there's no peace. Are you able, by God's grace, to say, I'm willing to bridge that gulf and come back to the table and say, let's work this out? And oftentimes it just takes one. It takes one person to take the first step, doesn't it? But what normally happens, we always wait for the other person to make the first step. And they never make it because you're not making it. So nothing ever happens. And so there's no peace. Do we care about the unity that God has brought us in Christ? In the Bible, in Paul especially, unity is massive in his theology, isn't it? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it's so important. Do we care enough? Because we can get lost in church. We're a small church, so it's harder to hide in a small church like this. But many of you have been in big churches before, and you know it's very easy to get lost or just stick to your own little group. It's easier said than done, isn't it, to be a peacemaker? But here are some key concepts I came across in my study that we need to understand and implement if we are going to really be peacemakers of the sort that Christ is talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we said the first one, but I think peacemaking is blessed by who? By the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He blesses peacemaking. And don't you want to be blessed by Christ? We get blessed by one another oftentimes. And oftentimes it's the hands and feet of Christ. But to be blessed by Christ himself. So peacemaking is blessed by Christ. Secondly, peacemaking produces healthy, sanctified lives and churches. Peacemaking produces healthy, sanctified lives and churches. Isn't it one of the worst things in the world is to be in a divisive church? Where there's the spirit of antagonism, divisiveness, where there is no peace. Horrible. Then it's easy to happen. Oftentimes just by apathy. Or refusing to stop and listen and try to understand rather than be understood and be the one who's always on the front foot. We must be willing to take the higher road and wait, not sacrificing the truth. Here's an important one. Peacemaking is every believer's responsibility. Every believer's responsibility. Let me take you through a brief Bible reference through the New Testament. I'll give you, there's about seven or eight really quick ones, but I'm going to go in my Bible so you can do it with me as we go. So it's going to go in order from Mark all the way through to 1 Peter. So Mark chapter 9, 50, and I'll go relatively slow. But this is just using your Bible concordance, if you like, and just saying, what does it say about peace? Right? You look at the back of your Bible, it says peace, and you look it up, and you have a little Bible study on the fact that God, without any question, calls us to peace. So Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Romans 12:18. Keep turning the page. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 14:19, on the same page probably. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Healthy, sanctified churches. Pursue it. 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13:11. at the end of Paul's second letter. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Colossians 3:15. Keep turning the page. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's Colossians 3:15. The next book, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. The second part, it just says this, be at peace among yourselves. I mean, it's the trend, it's a strong theme throughout the New Testament. Be at peace among yourselves. 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul says to Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Part of the heart, isn't it? Peacemaking, it comes from a pure heart. And lastly, 1 Peter 3:11. 1 Peter 3:11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So this peace, that's just a handful of scriptures from the New Testament showing a strong theme of the Bible, just like it's a strong theme to be gracious and merciful and loving. It's a strong theme to be peaceful, to be a peacemaker amongst one another. Peacemaking then is active, necessary work that requires deliberate thought and effort. It requires deliberate thought and effort, like, how am I going to do this? How am I going to begin? Well, that's why oftentimes peacemaking requires mediation. It's another one. Peacemaking requires mediation. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul urged the two ladies to be restored to one another? But they needed help, didn't they? Kind of slow here on this one. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Peacemaking often needs mediation. Matthew 18:15-17, when there's sin involved in the relationship. Matthew 18:15-17. Requires help. It says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. Peacemaking. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let it be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's the church discipline model, which is pretty serious, isn't it? But it's this sense of God considers peacemaking serious. And he loves healthy and sanctified churches where whenever peace or the lack of peace is evident, we are not supposed to just turn a blind eye and do nothing about it. Here's another one. I'm on number five if you're writing them down, but here's number five. Peacemaking is courageous hard work. It requires courage. It's hard work. And here's an important statement. Someone called Edward Cornell, I read it, said this: when a decision must be made between unity and truth, unity must yield to truth. Right? When a decision must be made between unity and truth, unity must yield to truth. Why? For it is better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. It is better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. Number 6, peacemaking prizes the unity of the body of Christ. The unity of the body of peacemaking prizes, it esteems highly unity. Jesus loved peace. Why? Because he loved unity. He came that there may be unity of spirit. And lastly, peacemaking is to be done in a distinctly Christian way. In a distinctly Christian way. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. Which means that the destructive passions that lay in our heart and soul sometimes, of anger and the tongue, must be controlled. Spirit-guided peacemakers act in faithfulness to the truths of the gospel and the word of God. Peacemakers balance truth and graciousness in their dealings with people and their problems. They exhibit wisdom from above, which produces purity of heart, mind, reasonable, graciousness, mercy, sincerity, and peace. James 3, 13 to 18, beautiful passage. Verse 17 and 18 of James 3 says this: but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James, he uses a farming image. He likened peacemakers to farmers who sow seed and look forward to harvesting a valuable crop down the road. But unlike farmers who sow seeds in the ground, peacemakers sow seeds in the hearts and minds of their fellow believers especially. They sow seeds in peace, not in anger or selfishness or with impatience. And in time, as you sow seeds of peace, in time, the seeds that have sown will produce a crop, a blessed harvest of sanctified lives and churches. So peacemaking is courageous. It doesn't mean you're cowardly. Doesn't demand the passive acceptance of things because we are afraid of the trouble of doing anything about them, confrontation. But it's the active facing of things and the making of peace, even when the way of peace is a struggle. Even when the way of peace is a massive struggle and could cause a lot of hurt and pain and anxiety and even more conflict at first, that is still the way to go. It's counterintuitive because we tend to say, well, let's just keep the peace because we don't want to make it worse. But what we're really doing is storing up trouble for ourselves down the road, aren't we? It's just like nothing's really happening. And we're not reflecting the body of Christ to the world. So here's, in just wrapping up a few things, if you are here and these Beatitudes are being important to you, and you've been paying attention over the last few weeks, and you say, I want my Christian life to count for something. As I said, these Beatitudes, they're kind of like a pocket guide, right, to your Christian life. So choose to be a peacemaker. Choose. Make a decision to be a person who is known not just for bringing people by being an active gospel evangelist and afraid to share the gospel, but are you someone who can come alongside people who are in strife with one another and be a help, a mediator? But first and foremost, it will start with our own relationships, won't it? Are there relationships in our lives that we know full well that we are avoiding because there's no peace. And if you are able to take that first step, and the first step would be what? Prayer. Lord, I know that you don't think this is very good. I know I agree with you, and I need help. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what grief we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So pray for the peace of the saints in your own life first. And isn't it true that as you and I learn to be at peace with one another, having gone through your biblical peacemaking, confessing sin, asking forgiveness, listening, understanding, not judging because you don't know everything, being humbled, being willing to take the high road, sacrificial, isn't that the type of person, people, who will then be used to come between others? Like if there's a situation where you absolutely are at war with someone and that relationship is healed and both of you are blessed, you'll be sought after. Hey, I heard you had a problem with so-and-so and you worked it out. Can you help me do that with this situation? Especially in the body of Christ. Of course, outside the body of Christ, we are still to be peacemakers. But it should start within the body, shouldn't it? Where we exercise the principles of Christian reconciliation. God is the God of peace. The Son is the Prince of Peace. And the Holy Spirit brings peace. So we should keep this in mind at all times. Be the one to de-escalate. It's definitely a word of the day, isn't it? Be the one to de-escalate when things are getting heated. Don't stoke the fire with sarcastic wit. Live at peace with people and strive, put effort into it by the Spirit's power to be like Christ in every situation. And Jesus said there's a special joy for peacemakers. Those who reconcile those who are estranged from one another are doing something just like God does. He is always making peace. And you've noticed that there are plenty of troublemakers in the world, and some are in the church. They are storm centers of bitterness, trouble and strife. But on the other hand, there are also in the church people whose presence bitterness cannot live. You hate bitterness. You hate trouble and strife. You can't go to sleep with trouble and strife on your mind. You are the person who bridges the gulfs. First with your own relationships, but then helping others. And such people are doing a godlike work. Right? A godlike work. For it is the great purpose of God to bring peace between himself and man, and then between man and man. Isn't it? Reconciliation. And we are ambassadors. First, heart, a vertical relationship by preaching the gospel. And then in the vein of that, to spread out to fellow man, both inside the church and outside the church. William Barclay said this in closing. He said, oh, the bliss of those who produce right relationships between man and woman, and man and man, woman and woman, for they are doing a godlike work. So let me just read these Beatitudes to you one more time in the completion. And don't separate them from one another, but take them all and see this as a complete wholeness. Is this who Christ is describing? They were radical words. Remember, at the end of the sermon, they were astounded at what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, just a simple word today of blessed are the peacemakers. And we know, Lord, that you are the great peacemaker of all. Help us to be serious about peacemaking, serious about sharing the gospel with people who are not at peace with you, and serious about reconciling ourselves to others with whom we are not reconciled, and then coming alongside and helping those who are struggling. Help us to be courageous, Lord, in that. And help us to hold to the truth and to not to compromise the truth in seeking peace. Give us wisdom, Lord, wisdom from above. Give us gentleness and reasonableness and graciousness. Help us to understand what this shalom peace, this peace where all things as are they ought to be, not just the absence of peace, but the presence of all things that are good. Thank you, Lord, for this simple beatitude that is so hard to put into our lives. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be peacemakers. In the name of Christ, the great peacemaker, we pray. Amen.